Well, we're going to take a little time in God's Word. Are you ready for that? We have been studying the book of Psalms. We will continue to, but we're not going to do all 150 Psalms. In fact, you know, we should probably, if we were starting to do that, we should set aside like 10 years or so to do that. But we won't do that. We're going to sort of jump around here this morning. We have done Psalm 1, 2, 3, and Psalm 84, I think it was. And now we're going to look at Psalm 91. So 91, as I've been pastoring all these years, one of the Psalms that comes up often when talking to you, when ministering to you, whether we're in a prayer group or whether we're in the hallway talking about what God's doing in your life, is Psalm 91. And so I know it's a special prayer to many of you, and it's also a special prayer to me. And I want us to look at it this morning in the inspiration that it is for us to pray boldly or to pray confidently. Often we come to God like hoping or wishing that he would listen or hoping or wishing that he would help. And I want you to know he will help. He has promised and he is a God who keeps his word. And so as we look at Psalm 91, which is a psalm, a prayer for protection, I want you to have your hearts encouraged. And I want you to remember the goodness of God and the power of God that he's willing to put on display in your life. So as you probably know, every religion prays. Every religion. All the world religions has some form of prayer. But those prayers are not biblical prayers. Those prayers are prayers that are meant to manipulate or to control or to please God in some way, to appease him so that he won't strike out at them. So often those motivations are out of fear. We don't come to God out of fear, but many people, as they try to approach God through their religion, through their way, are coming fearfully into God's presence. Other people approach God with prayer, but it's for selfish reasons. And we have to watch ourselves with this, because sometimes that is what gets us praying, is some kind of selfish motivation, which the book of James addresses. But Christian prayer should be biblical prayer. And the Bible has given us the whole book of Psalms, plus many other passages, but the whole book of Psalms as examples of how we can pray. How we can pray confidently, and how we can pray correctly, really, because there are wrong ways to pray, as I just mentioned. So Christian prayer is not meant to manipulate God, to get him to do something he doesn't want to do. Christian prayer is to bring us into a confidence of knowing God and knowing what he's going to do and being excited and waiting for him to do it. It is a response to what God has already done, really, through Jesus Christ. God has already saved us. God has already redeemed us. God has already healed us and set us free. And so our prayers should line up with the will of God, the things that God reveals in his word. Because he's rescued us and saved us and brought us into a new life through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what prayer is about. So we pray confidently to God, just as children would confidently approach their loving father. So let's learn to pray God's word. God's word won't lead us astray. God's word will not have us motivated by selfishness or out of fear, terror of God. God's word will be based on what God has revealed through his son, Jesus Christ. He loves us. He's on our side. He is for us, not against us. So when we pray, we should come to him with that confidence. Because God actually has given us prayers to pray. The whole book of Psalms can be prayed to God. And you'll know you're praying God's will. And we're going to look at Psalm 91 today as an example, but the whole book is revealed and given to us as a tool to help us to know how to pray. These prayers that are here should help shape our own prayers, our personal prayers, and become our personal prayers, to fill our hearts with the things that they reveal to us, to fill our mouths with the agreement with God's will. You see, God's word can move us from the wishful praying to to praying with boldness and confidence. And what I mean by wishful is like, you know, oh, I wish God would do this, or I wish God would forgive me, or I wish God would love me. He does, and he is. And so when we base our prayers on God's word, they become more confident. It's a stronger platform to pray with, to pray from. So by leaning on God's word, and I mean leaning on it, we can seek God's will with confidence because he reveals his will in his word. That's how we know God. Knowing that his word gives us guidance, gives us peace, gives us assurance. When we pray by pointing us back, when we pray God's word, it points us back to God himself, that he is our loving, powerful Father. We don't get lost in our needs or our confusion. We get drawn into that relationship with God, which soothes us. It calms us. It helps us in our time of need. So you must let God's word guide you when you pray, because it will renew your mind. It will help your mind to know how to think about the things of this world, how to understand what's going on around you, who God is, and what he's promised to do about your situation. Remember, we aren't supposed to lean on our own understanding of this life. And I know that's difficult, and it's humbling to us, because we think we know a lot. We think we got it down until things fall apart. And then what we say is, what's going on? What happened? What's going on in my life? This isn't the way it's supposed to be. But Proverbs 3, verse 5, my favorite verse, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. Do not rely on your own understanding, because it's too limited. You understand some things. I'm not trying to be insulting. It's not like you don't understand anything. But you don't understand enough the way in which God does. God understands all things. So don't rely on your own understanding. It says, in all your ways, know God, or acknowledge God, and he will make your path straight. In all your ways. Now, as I've thought about this verse throughout my life and at different times, in all your ways can be interpreted, in all your struggles, acknowledge God. In all the trouble that you're having, acknowledge God. What does it mean to acknowledge God? Know him. Know what kind of God he is. In relation to what you're going through, is he powerful enough to help you? Well, yes, he is. Is he good enough to want to help you? Well, yes, he is. Does he love you enough even when you've failed? Yes, he does. So if you add in God to your equation, it helps you to know how to pray and how to relate to him. Because prayer is simply a relationship with God, a communication with God that should be taking place most of the day. We can pray every day, not just Sunday, or not just in the evening before bed, or not just before our meals. We can pray every day, all the time, in whatever situation we're in. So this is why we're spending so much time in the book of Psalms, because I want us to become a praying church, a church that prays God's will and in God's way. And so the book of Psalms is our model. These are our models for us to look at and to understand and to begin to be changed by. But another reason that why we're in the book of Psalms is because Jesus and the apostles used the Psalms to pray as well. And if it's good enough for Jesus and the apostles, I'm pretty sure it's good enough for you and for me. They use this as their prayer guide, as their prayer book. And the reason we know that is because much of the New Testament is quoting the book of Psalms. It's quoting from the Old Testament. It's part of how they thought and how they approached God. You see, the Psalms are a sincere prayer of faith spoken honestly to our Heavenly Father. So no matter what you're going through, there is a psalm for you to pray. I'll say that again. No matter what you're going through, there's a psalm for you to pray. You just got to find it. You got to go looking for it, which means you got to read through the book of Psalms. You got to familiarize yourself with it. See, Psalms covers joys and sorrows, frustrations and confusion, anger and praises. It covers it all. It's a very emotional book. So no matter what you're struggling with, what you're going through, and as Pastor Gary told us last week, being honest in prayer does not offend God. We are open books before God. He already knows what we're feeling. So you can't really hide it by coming up with a fancy prayer. He knows what's in your heart. And he likes it. He likes your honesty. Proverbs 12:22 tells us what he doesn't like. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are his delight. When you're faithful to God and bring your problems and your concerns and your praises to God, you delight him. It puts a smile on God's face when you approach him. See, the best way to be faithful people is to put all of your trust in God. Scripture teaches us that. Put your trust in God. Go to him for help. Believe that what he has said, he will do. Trust him. If he said it, he's going to do it. Early in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, we have recorded for us this statement. God is not a man that he might lie, or a son of man that he might change his mind. Now here's the question in this verse, Numbers 23:19. Does God speak and not act? Does God promise and not fulfill his promise? Does he? The answer is no, right? It's one of those questions that we know the answer, but we're going to make you have to say it. So God does not speak and not act, and God does not promise and not fulfill that promise. He's not a man or a woman like us. He doesn't have that in his nature, his character. He will not lie. So that's why the word of God is so important for us. Because we have God's word, and he will not change it. He will not lie. He is faithful to his word. So with that in mind, let's look at Psalm 91 together. It's on page 523 in your pew Bible. If you don't mind turning to it, it would be great because we're going to go through much of it. This is an excellent example of how God's word teaches us that we need to bring our troubles and our concerns to God. That we need to trust him to care for and protect our hearts. And that we can find rest and peace even in the midst of problems. He doesn't say he's going to take all your problems away. But you can find rest and peace in the worst of situations. This is what the psalm reveals to us. There's three things I want you to look for. So I'll list them before I read through this psalm. Number one is God promises us rest as we remind ourselves of his power and majesty over all things. So we have a part in it. We have something that we should do, and that is to remind ourselves of his power. You'll see that, but be looking for it as we read this psalm. Number two is God does not take all of our troubles and worries away, but he promises to be with us in everything that we go through in life. He promises to be present. Even when you feel like he's somehow missing or the darkness is too dark to see him, he's still there. He promises that to his people. And number three, this psalm is an invitation to what we call as communion to God, with God. But communion is oneness with God, drawing so close to him that you are enveloped in him through prayer. And that as we draw close to him, we will find rest and peace. And when you draw away from him, you will find fear and anxiety, right? It's just common sense in God's world. Draw close to him and you'll find rest and peace. Run from him and you will not find rest and peace. You'll find the opposite. So let's read Psalm 91. Hopefully you've gotten to it by now. Before we do, I want you to think about all the big and small things that right now, this week, today, are causing you to worry and causing you to be stressed or fearful. Just think for a moment of those things. I know you've put them out of your mind because we've been worshiping Jesus gloriously here this morning, but they're still there. They're in the back of your mind. And let's pray that as we read God's word, you will begin to release those things. And God will release those feelings and that stress from your heart as you see how much he wants to help you and begin to trust in him for help. Let me read Psalm 91. I'm reading it from this Bible here in the church, so if you have a different translation, just follow along. The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say concerning the Lord, who is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He himself will rescue you from the bird trap, from the destructive plague. He will cover you with his feathers. You will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the plague that stalks in darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon. And though 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, the pestilence will not reach you. You will only see it with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place, no harm will come to you. No plague will come near your tent. For he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the young lion and the serpent. Now the voice changes here in verse 14. This is now God's word as he speaks to the prophet. And he says this: because he has his heart set on me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. And when he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. Praise be to God. God speaks those final three verses to us, and that ought to just build us up completely. What a promise. What a list of promises from God. But let's go back to verse 1 and 2, because I want you to see real quickly here this morning. I want you to see what God has built into this for us, even as a pattern. So if you're thinking about your prayer life and how you might work this into a personal prayer for you, look at the pattern that's set, because I think putting this pattern in place will help you tremendously to be more confident in prayer. So in verse 1 and 2, the psalmist declares the name of God four times in four different ways. And this is a very important step in prayer. Remind yourself, As you're getting ready to pray, or as you're drawn into a time of prayer, remind yourself who you're talking to. You're not talking to your neighbor. You're not talking to your kids or your coworker or a student at school. You're talking to the Almighty God. And so in verse 1 and 2, look what it says. He calls him the Most High. So if you're the Most High, is there anyone higher than you? No, because you're the Most High, right? So you're not like just up there near the top. He's the Most High God, right? And then he calls him the Almighty. So if you're almighty, do you have all the might you need? Well, yeah, because you're almighty. You got all the power you need. So as he goes to pray, as the psalmist writes this prayer, he starts off by acknowledging who he's praying to. He's praying to the God above all gods and the God of all power. And in verse 2, he calls him his Lord, right? He calls him his Lord, Jehovah. Or Yahweh, as Pastor Gary would want us to say, Yahweh, right? And then lastly, in verse 4, he says, no, in verse 2, sorry, in verse 2, he says, he's my God. My God, talking about my God, right? Some of you know that reference, all right? So, but it's my God, not somebody else's God, not Jim's God. Not Heather's God, but my God. There's something very familiar with that statement there. When you pray, are you praying to your God or a God or even the God? When you pray, you ought to approach him as my God. Like my wife, my sons, my daughter. There's something so familiar, something so close that no one can get between me and them because they're mine. Our relationship with God ought to have that same connectedness. Shouldn't be distant, shouldn't be far away, shouldn't be like, oh, I hope he cares about me. I hope he's listening. I hope he's there. No, 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 no. You've got confidence to come before him as your God. The mighty God of Israel, the Almighty. And once you've oriented yourself in prayer that that's who you're talking to, your focus is no longer really on your troubles. They still exist, but they're not so big no more. They've shrunken, right? So the biggest of problems, if you put them next to Almighty, the Most High God, they kind of shrink down to problem size, not God size. See, what happens is sometimes we get it backwards. Our problems become God-sized, and we feel like we're being crushed by them. And God becomes like tiny over here in the corner, right? You got to flip that understanding. And this psalm helps us, and most of the psalms help us to do that. Flip that understanding. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. My God is the Most High God. Well, that even rhymes. My God is the Most High God. He's the Most Almighty God. He has all power and authority. So I'm going to go to him with this big problem. And this big problem is not going to look so big when it sees my God. Because my God's way bigger than this problem. So verse 1 and 2 just help us to get oriented. We find that we're in his protection. We're actually in his shadow. He's so big that he casts a big shadow, and we're in his shadow. He's called the refuge. He's called the fortress in these verses. And then in verse 4, it seems that we get a beautiful picture of a bird, right? We talked about this in the Bible study I have done at Colony Homes. We talked about the bird, right? So there's this idea when you hear this, he will cover you with his wings, right? Because the only creatures that we think about with wings right away is birds. And you will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. That's what verse 4 says. Now, yeah, go back and show this. This reference to wings isn't like some little canary or a little parrot wings, because those wings are small, right? You could grab them and snap them, right? I'm not trying to be mean, but it's true. Birds are fragile. Like the bones and the wings are really skinny because they got to be able to fly, so they got to be thin, right? The wings that the psalmist would be most familiar with when talking about God are the wings that exist on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And those wings, I don't know if you can see the picture. I probably should have blown it up even bigger. But those wings are on angels. Cherubim, and they're called. And these are the cherubim that are the scary angels. Not the little cherubs that are like puffy and fat little babies. These cherubims are majestic and strong warriors of God. And when you're under the wings of those cherubims, you're protected. Those are God's wings, right? You read some of that when the prophets in the scripture would see an angel, they fall almost dead, right? They're so scared to death, we call it. They were scared to death because these angels, and every time an angel interacts with anyone in the scriptures, what's the first thing they say? Fear not. Do not be afraid. Now, if they were little chubby little babies, they wouldn't have to say that. They're mighty warriors for God, right? Yeah, little babies would be like, aw, so cute. You know? Instead, people are terrified. They fall on their face or they try to hide, right? Because these angels are majestic and powerful. And this is a picture of those angels that the people of Israel had in the temple on the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle, and then eventually in the Holy of Holies. And these mighty angels spread out their wings. No one's getting by them. So let's be aware of let's not make it like a little birdie here with some chicks under its wings. That is a beautiful picture and is sort of like a nurturing picture, but also we need to realize it's a powerful picture. The Lord covers the psalmist, the person who's praying this, shutting him off from all danger. And these wings can also be a figurative term for the cloak of a soldier, right? The soldiers wear these cloaks over their armor. The cloaks that protect them, and they could put you underneath their cloak for protection as well. All right, let's look at a couple more verses here, 9 and 10. Look at 9 and 10 with me. It says, because you have made the Lord, and then he says, my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place. So you gotta play, realize the language here. Because you, Max, because you've made the Lord my God, my refuge, your dwelling place, right? So it's going back and forth here. You got to understand what's happening here. What we see is that God provides protection because you made him your refuge. This is where we have a part to play. God is almighty and all powerful, and he can protect us from anything. But the problem is you have to make him your dwelling place, your refuge. You have to run to him. You have to open your mouth and cry out to him. If you don't, if you cry out to someone else or you just don't do anything and be passive about this, you don't have that same understanding of what God is doing, and you haven't given yourself the gift that he's given you of protection and dwelling there. See, dwelling place, which is mentioned here a few times, it implies a remote, protected place. A dwelling place is a place that also was mentioned at the very beginning, the one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. We're supposed to live under that protection. Not just when we have trouble, but every day. Just dwell in it. Just live under the acknowledgement that you have this great God who offers to protect you and shelter you. See, a dwelling place is not a temporary shelter. It's a place where you live. You can live in the power of God's protection every day. In verse 11, it says, God's angels are given orders to protect you. I love that. God's given orders to his angel, mighty angels, to protect you. supporting you with their hands, lifting you up so that you don't drag your feet and hurt them on the stones. You think of like a soldier that's being brought off the field. If there's enough people to carry him, they lift his head and his shoulders as well as his feet, right? Or they make a stretcher so that his whole body is lifted up. If it's just one person who's not very strong, like if I found you all beaten up in the parking lot, I would have to drag you, right? Because I couldn't pick you all, I'm not big enough to pick you up and put you over my shoulder, right? So I would have to take you from underneath your shoulders and just drag you to safety, you know, and your feet would be bubble, 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 you know, bumbling along. And you could hurt them, right? You could hit a stone, you could, you know, hurt your ankle, you could open it up on a sharp rock or something like that. So picture angels, multiple, picking you up completely and bringing you to safety. So let me say again that the writer, the psalmist, is being completely honest about his troubles. He's not in la-la land, right? He's got some issues. He's got this whole list of issues that he goes through. And I'm just going to read through them quickly, but he talks about a trap and a plague and the terror by night and the arrows and the darkness and the pestilence that ravages and the cobra and the serpent. But look what happens. None of those matter to God because he has mighty angels to protect you from all of that. So whatever your situation is, and you can make your own list, it might not be a bird trap or a serpent or whatever, but whatever your situation is, God's got you covered. God will protect you. We don't need to worry because God, the mighty God, the most high God, in his strength, with the strength of his angels, will help you to experience the victory. And it says, even over lions. And then it says, even over lions in verse 13 and the serpent. Now, those of you who are biblical scholars, who's the serpent? What? Satan, yeah, right? Even over him, you have protection. The big guy. The serpent. And we just have to end with these words here. In verse 14, go back to verse 14. I love this because this is called an oracle. An oracle is when God speaks with his first voice, right? In the present tense, he's speaking out personally through the prophet. So many people say, like, you know, David, the psalmist, was also a prophet, and the other psalmists were also prophets because they could hear sometimes the distinct voice of God and they would just write it down. And we're going to read this verse because all that protection that's mentioned up above from the angels and from God and even from the devil himself, all that protection comes because, see verse 14, the first word in verse 14, because. So as a result of cause and effect, cause and effect. You do this and then this. So because he or she, we could say that, he or she has given his heart, and he has his heart set on me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows me. I will answer him. I will be with him in his trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. Because you set your heart on him. Because you have done this. So you, again, I keep saying there's an action here. You have to do something. You're not getting rid of the enemies, but what you're doing is you're setting your heart on him. You're allowing yourself to have that relationship with him. Loving God with your heart, knowing his name. Those who know God's name are in a covenant relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. That's just what the New Testament reveals. Through knowing Jesus, you now know God. In fact, Jesus says, because you've met me, you've met the Father. Right? So there's that instant connection through the Son. And by knowing Jesus and by drawing and keeping your heart on Him, He will answer your prayers. He will give you peace, even in the midst of trouble. He will help you in any situation. Nothing is impossible with God. So I want you to go back to that little list of things that I said. Think about the things that are worrying you, small and big. The things that are stressing you out, the things that you're angry about or hurt about. And apply this word of God to those things. There's no way you can't grow in confidence and trust. God, who can even defeat young lions and the serpent for you, can deal with your issues. Amen.